Welcome to Christian Worldview with Dr. John Coben. Dr. Coben is an author, columnist, financial planner, and international lecturer. He holds a PhD degree in public policy, MA degrees in economics and business economics, and is a graduate of Reformed Bible College. Dr. Coben is an outspoken critic of public schools, government regulation, the IRS, paper money, welfare, and abortion. An evangelical Christian and the father of six homeschooled children, Dr. Coben is applauded by listeners across America and around the world as a champion of liberty, limited government, free markets, and peace. Now let's join Dr. Coben with Christian Worldview.
Starting a new week off right on the Tyranny Response Network, this is Dr. John Coben with Christian Worldview. Welcome to the broadcast this morning. You can reach us by telephone at 864-201-6955. That's 864-201-6955. We also welcome your comments and questions sent by email to questions@policyofliberty.net. That's questions@policyofliberty.net. This is our third week starting on the Tyranny Response Network with Christian Worldview, and we're very excited about that fact, and we're progressing. Pretty soon we're going to have the capability of the web broadcast. Sometime this week, if you keep checking at policyofliberty.net's homepage, we will indicate where and when and how, and it may just be by clicking a simple link on our homepage, that you'll be able to listen online through the internet in your office or anywhere else around the world. So we're expanding our capabilities to not just the Greenville metro area of 10 miles around Greenville downtown, and even that's going to expand in our FM capabilities over time, but the next step is to get us onto the internet and have a streaming broadcast. We also are available online with a recorded broadcast at policyofliberty.net. You'll find a link for today's broadcast, yesterday's broadcast, and 2 days ago broadcast, as well as a special broadcast that we did on Romans 13 and 1 Peter chapter 2, 13 through 17 last week, and related topics. So if you go to the website there, you'll at least be able to listen to recorded shows in an archived manner and save them to your hard disk. Some of you had called in. I think we had a caller in Oklahoma who wanted to, or a listener in Oklahoma who wanted to save some of the shows and wanted to know how to do that. I think you just right-click with your mouse button on one of those links and then download it to your hard drive and you'll have it forever. It's not a copyrighted broadcast in the sense that you can't download it. You're welcome to do so. Of course, we would have a problem with it if somebody started selling our broadcast for profit. But certainly, we were more than happy to anybody be able to repeat our broadcast anywhere in the country, including your own home computer. So those things are available to you at policyofliberty.net, and we welcome your questions and comments once again to be sent 24 hours a day, 7 days a week to questions@policyofliberty.net. Once again, our phone number here in Greenville is 864-201-6955. That's 864-201-6955. If you are listening, just a reminder, any time besides 7:30 in the morning till 9 o'clock in the morning, Eastern Time, you're listening to a recorded broadcast. And we're glad that you're listening to a recorded broadcast, but don't call, please. Go ahead and send your emails instead to questions@policyofliberty.net. Well, we have a number of things going on today. One of the most important, I think, is the memory of Thomas J. Jackson. Does anybody happen to know Thomas J. Jackson's nickname?
Stonewall.
Mr. Stonewall. This is Stonewall Jackson, the great Stonewall Jackson, one of the greatest Americans who ever lived, and certainly one of the greatest Christians that America has ever produced, was born on the 21st day of the first month in the year of our sovereign Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 1824. And I just was going to read a quick eulogy or just a little biographical information about Jackson today, because we do admire the man and we admire the man's work, and we only wish he had lived longer and had an opportunity to help Lee defeat the Union aggressors at Gettysburg and possibly have freed the South. We also wish that as his wish would have been granted, that early on he would have been able to go over the Potomac, decapitate Lincoln and the rest of the congressmen that were there engaging in the war right after they won the Battle of Manassas. The Southerners won the Battle of Manassas and ended that war early on, but that unfortunately did not happen. Well, at any rate, let me read what it says here about the memory of Thomas J. Jackson. Jackson was born in Clarksburg, Virginia. The following quotes and other information by or about Jackson that follow are some that I think show the Christian character of this blessed son of the Old South. If you desire to be more heavenly-minded, think more of the things of heaven and less of the things of earth. That's a quote from Stonewall Jackson. First of all, his abhorrence of war. People who are anxious to bring on war don't know that they are bargaining for. They don't see all the horrors that must accompany such an event. It is painful enough to discover with what unconcern they speak of war and threaten it. I have seen enough of it to make me look upon it as the sum of all evils, and that's Jackson referring to the Lincoln administration. I am in favor of making a thorough trial for peace, and if we fail in this end and our state is invaded, to defend it with terrific resistance. And that's what he wrote to his nephew in 1861. He was also a person who was fearless in battle. Lieutenant General Thomas Jackson speaking to them, Captain John D. Imboden, General, I remarked, "How is it that you keep so cool and appear so utterly insensible to danger in such a storm of shell and bullets as rained about you when your hand was hit?" He instantly became grave and reverential in his manner and answered in a low tone of great earnestness, "Captain, my religious belief teaches me to feel as safe in battle as in bed. God has fixed the time for my death. I do not concern myself about that, but to be always ready no matter when it may overtake me." He added after pause, looking me full in the face, "That is the way all men should live, and then all would be equally brave." What a tremendous quote. Well, talk about the Christian worldview. The very minute of our death is already preordained by God, and it doesn't matter if there are bullets flying around us or if there are government agents coming and attacking us or whatever else. The Indians could be, you know, running around the circled wagon trains, and as long as we're in Christ, the Christian worldview is we need not fear anything because the day of our death has already been appointed. God will not allow us to die a minute sooner, and we can have confidence and be brave in it, as Jackson was. Let me read a few more things. Robert Louis Dabney, his chief of staff, states, "It was not unusual to see him pale and tremulous with excitement at the firing of the first gun at the opening of a battle. But the only true courage is moral courage, and this was so perfect in him that it had absolutely changed his corporal nature. No man could exhibit a more calm indifference to personal danger and a more perfect self-possession and equanimity in the greatest perils. The determination of his spirit so controlled his body that his very flesh became impassive. His nearest hissing of bullets seemed to produce no quiver of the nerves, and when the cannonballs hurled across his path, there was no involuntary shrinking of the bridle hand. The power of concentration was so unrivaled force in his mind, and when occupied in profound thought or inspired with some great purpose, he seemed to become almost unconscious of external things. This was the true explanation of that seemingly recklessness with which he sometimes exposed himself on the field of battle. When cannonball tore into splinters the tree beneath which he was riding a dispatch, not a muscle of his body moved, and he went on as if nothing happened. Want to talk about a Christian worldview that influences your life? This Jackson, Stonewall Jackson, is truly a great example for all of us to follow. I wonder if some of you have any comments about Thomas Jackson or Stonewall Jackson's life and how it might relate to the Christian worldview, not only in his understanding of providence, but notice he was also willing to fight against authority. He believed that he was fighting for his country, that was Virginia. However, he was also unwilling to recognize the authority of the tyrant that was in trying to invade him and enslave him, namely Abraham Lincoln and his cohort. So what do you think about that? Was Jackson right to so-called rebel or disobey Lincoln and defend his own country, or was he wrong? And what about his view of providence? Do all of you agree that he had the right view of providence and the right kind of courage, or was he just a fool? Well, I'll tell you what, I think he was right on the money, but if you disagree, please do give us a call. 864-201-6955. That's 864-201-6955. Send your emails to us. We'll read them online and get them immediately. Questions@policyofliberty.net. That's questions@policyofliberty.net. We're going to a quick break. We'll be back in just a minute. This is Dr. John Coben, Christian Worldview on the Tyranny Response Network.
Warning. Dr. Coben's show is not recommended for anyone with an aversion to deep thinking and critical analysis.
Hi, this is Dr. John Coben with Integrity Group. Why is it so difficult for Christians to be good stewards of their finances? We know that God works miracles in people's lives, but He has not chosen to provide manna from above to help us meet our needs as He did with the ancient Israelites. As Christians, we should be leading the way as good stewards. Since we do not spend money on vices like non-Christians do, we should be able to save more. We want to work hard and save our money so that we can have something to give to missions and to the needy. In addition, we want to regularly set aside a portion for retirement. Christians should not have to rely on taxpayer-funded government programs for retirement. No Christian wants to become a burden to their family or church during the ever-lengthening period of old age. At Integrity Group, we are dedicated to providing personalized service, finding effective ways to protect and increase your hard-earned money. We are an independent financial planning firm. We specialize in finding creative custom solutions to meet your savings needs. Our offices are located at 514 Pettigrew Street in downtown Greenville. Make an appointment with Integrity Group today at 864-244-6464. That's 864-244-6464.
You're listening to the Tyranny Response Network. Go ahead. Make your day.
Welcome back to the show. This is Dr. John Coben. We're talking about the greatest, perhaps the greatest, and Robert E. Lee, listen, you are outstanding as well, but in my mind, there just a slight edge has got to be given to Stonewall Jackson as being the greatest military leader ever produced in the Western world, certainly in America, at least in my mind. If somebody else may disagree with that. And again, I have the highest regard for Robert E. Lee. I really do. He's just an awesome vicar of truth and strategy and all the other military prowess that the man had. But Stonewall Jackson was just an incredible combination of Christianity, virtue, and leadership on the battlefield. Well, we're talking about him because his birthday was on January 21st, and during January, sometimes we are inflicted by the politically correct left to want to remember people who are communists, plagiarists, like Martin Luther King Jr., and instead, we could be thinking about men like Robert E. Lee, who had his birthday on the 19th, and Thomas Jonathan Stonewall Jackson, who had his birthday on the 21st. Here's what he said about slavery. He said, "I am confident," stated Jackson's wife, "that he would never have fought for the sole object of perpetuating slavery. He found the institution a responsible and troublesome one, and I have heard him say that he would prefer to see the Negroes free, but he believed that the Bible taught that slavery was sanctioned by the Creator himself, who maketh all men to differ, and instituted laws for the bond and free. He therefore accepted slavery as it existed in the South, not as a thing he desired in itself, but as allowed by providence for ends which it is not his business to determine." That's interesting. You hear other quotes, and we read them the other day, that Jackson wanted to completely eliminate slavery, as his wife said here, but that he just permitted it. He said, "Well, look, it's the way things are, so I'm not going to try to change it." He took that from the Apostle Paul. And notice the Apostle Paul is very clear in the Scriptures that, you know, if you're a slave, and there were millions of them in the Roman Empire, as we found on recent shows, then just stay that way. This isn't something that's so horrible that you can't possibly be saved, or if there's no way that you can be free of the slavery, then just be content with it. Of course, Paul also said, if you can be free, go for it. He's not saying stay in slavery even if you can get away from it. But if it was just a way of life, it was something that was something you could deal with in one way or another, and that's what I think Jackson is mimicking the Apostle Paul. You might have a question about that. I'm certainly on the Tyranny Response Network. We are not in any way defending slavery, just talking about and commenting on Thomas Jonathan Stonewall Jackson's view of it. Thomas Jackson, the Christian, listen to some of his Christian worldview. Dr. James Power Smith states, "Free from prejudice and all narrowness of spirit, he was seeking light as to faith and duty. In Lexington, he went from church to church until he found the gentle, saintly, and venerable Presbyterian minister, Dr. William S. White, to be the guide he needed. Slowly, through doubts, with some honest difficulties, honestly dealt with, he came to a personal faith, simple, direct, loving, strong, and took hold of his whole being. The psalmist says of the wicked man, God is not in all his thoughts. He is the supreme fact in the character of Stonewall Jackson was that God was in all his thoughts. He believed in and realized the providence and presence of God, and so believed in and practiced prayer, and prayer that was not so much stated and occasional as it was continuous and intimate. The thought of God seemed never absent. God has given us a brilliant victory at Harper's Ferry today, and what was the model of all his dispatches? It was not only that he was a religious man, but that he was that rare man among men to whom religion was everything. During the Valley Campaign, it became apparent to the soldiers of his army that Jackson was a man of unusual piety. This fact was forced upon the knowledge of the men, not by Jackson's words, but by his conduct. They were all impressed with the sincerity and the consistency of his Christian faith. All knew that he was a man of prayer, and all believed in him. He made no parade of his religious faith. Whenever possibly sought a private place for prayer, he did not pose as a Christian who had attained unto perfection. His conversation was as much devoid of cant as his uniform was free from gold braid. He had an intense sense of God's presence with him. The word of God was ringing in his ears continually day and night, and his letters are filled with quotations from it. In every incident of life, he saw the visible finger of God, and that's quoted from Stonewall Jackson, a character sketch by H.H. Smith. Robert Louis Dabney, in A True Courage, a discourse commemorative of Lieutenant General Thomas J. Jackson, writes, "Jesus Christ is the divine pattern and fountain of heroism. Earth's true heroes are they who desire their courage from him. Yet it is true the three kinds of bravery which have been defied have been mixed in many breasts. Some who have true memorial courage may also have animal hardihood." Hardihood, that's an interesting word. "And others of the true brave may lack it. No Christian courage, perhaps, exists without a union of that which the spirit of personal honor in its innocent phases inspires, and many men of honor have perhaps some shade of the pure sentiment of duty mingled with the pride and self-glorifying which chiefly nerve their fortitude. But he is the bravest man, who is the best Christian, who truly fears God, who is entitled to fear nothing else. He whose conduct is governed by the fear of God is brave, because the powers of his soul are in harm only. There is no mutiny or war within, or fear against shame, of duty against safety, of conscience and evil desire, by which the bad man in his heart has his heart unnerved. All the nobler capacities of the soul combine their strength, and especially that master power of which the wicked are compelled to sing. It is conscience that makes cowards of us all, invigorates the soul with their plaudits. In conscious rectitude, there is strength. This strength General Jackson eminently possessed. He walked in the fear of God with a perfect heart, keeping all his commandments and ordinances blameless. Never has it been any happiness to know one of greater purity, my happiness to know any one man of greater purity of life or more regular and devout habits of prayer. As ever his great taskmaster's eye, he seemed to devote every hour in the sentiment of duty, and only to live to fulfill his charge as a servant of God. Of this to be assured, that all his eminence and success as a great and brave soldier were based on his eminence and sanctity as a Christian. Thus every power of his soul was brought to move in sweet accord under the guidance and enlightened and honest conscience. How could such a soul fail to be courageous for the right?" Well, there are a number of other things we could read on in this particular letter that was actually penned by a compendium compiled by Jeff Mock about Jackson's faithfulness to keeping the Sabbath day and how he lived to glorify God and so forth. One thing that's so interesting for us on Christian worldview is to think about Stonewall Jackson's life in terms of how we ought to live as well, and to really judge whether or not what he did was correct or whether it wasn't. We're going to take a quick break for a minute. When we come back, we want to discuss that a little further. I think Stonewall Jackson's a wonderful guy, and I'll say that again when we come back from the break, but maybe you don't. Maybe you think he shouldn't have fought. Maybe you think he carried his religious fervor too far. and we'd love to hear from you if that's the case. And we'd like to hear from you otherwise as well. If you think Stonewall Jackson was wonderful, as I think that he was, for a man. At any rate, the phone number here at the Tyranny Response Network to call and discuss these things is 864-201-6955. That's 864-201-6955. You're also welcome to email your questions and comments to questions@policyofliberty.net. That's questions@policyofliberty.net. This is Dr. John Coben on the Tyranny Response Network. You're listening to Christian Worldview with Dr. John Coben. Back in a minute.
You're listening to TRN.
Disinfecting the modern mainstream media. Christian Worldview with Dr. John Coben.
This is Dr. John Coben. Visit policyofliberty.net. That's www.policyofliberty.net on the web. You'll find there books and articles written by Dr. John Coben. That's me, the Tyranny Response Unit, regarding things related to covenant marriage, allodial land titles, and free market economics. You'll also find there portraits of famous economists, including their biographical information and links to their famous works, as well as many, many quotations for liberty. Visit policyofliberty.net on the web today and find a wealth of information to help advancement of the truth.
You're listening to TRN, the Tyranny Response Network. It's roughage for your brain.
Welcome back to the program this morning. This is Dr. John Coben on the Tyranny Response Network. So glad you joined us here. And if you're listening between the hours of 7:30 and 9 in the morning, you're listening live in Greenville, South Carolina. Otherwise, you're listening to a recorded broadcast, either recorded and stuck on the homepage of policyofliberty.net. And thank you for joining us there. Or you're listening through some other medium of a recorded file. But at any rate, if you are listening to the recording, by all means, you want to talk about Stonewall Jackson, please send us an email 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to questions@policyofliberty.net. That is questions@policyofliberty.net. Well, what do we think about Thomas Jonathan Stonewall Jackson? Well, I think some of you know that the Tyranny Response Unit has 6 children, and that 4 of those children are boys. And the 4th boy's middle name was chosen to be Stonewall. And the reason it is Stonewall, and that selection was made years ago, that boy is now 10 or almost 11 years old, is simply because I could not imagine a greater hero in American history that I would want any of my sons to be modeled after than Stonewall Jackson, both in his faith, in his virtue, his commitment to the truth, and his willingness to stand for liberty and God's grace in his life at all costs, including his own life. The man died before he was 40 years old, fighting for truth. Was actually shot by one of his own men in an accidental shooting. We just hate to be that man. What, can you imagine the feeling that person would have had after having committed the accident? And then eventually he died, of course, of pneumonia. It wasn't because of the bullet hit him in the arm, but because of the sickness that he got after his arm was amputated. I think after his left arm was cut off, Lee was noted as saying, well, he may have lost his left arm, but I've lost my right arm. And I think there was no truer statement made by Robert E. Lee. He knew what a tough chore the battle was going to be from that point on. There were never two generals there rarely have been a case in history that two generals have worked so well together in like hand in glove as Robert E. Lee and Stonewall Jackson. Well, at any rate, the Christian worldview, how does this discussion about, and we're talking about him, by the way, that we are talking about Stonewall Jackson because his birthday was on January 21st, and we think it's important to remind people of this great man and commemorate him and to some sense revere what he stood for, whereas the world and the rest of the politically correct culture are revering people like Martin Luther King Jr., who does not deserve to be revered. Civil rights aside, the man was a womanizer, a plagiarist, and probably a communist from all we can tell, and these things are not something that we should be revering, and from a Christian worldview perspective, Thomas Jonathan Stonewall Jackson, a lieutenant general, took a stand against tyranny. He decided that he was going to stay faithful and true to his country, which he considered to be Virginia, and fight against those who would invade it. And Lincoln decided that, well, this was going to be subdued. The southern states were going to be subdued, and he was going to invade, threaten, confiscate property, and do all the other tyrannical things, suspend the writ of habeas corpus, for instance, that Lincoln did. is it okay when we are invaded by an authority to resist? This is an interesting question for Christians, because Jackson was clearly a Christian. I don't think you're going to find anybody say the man's unsaved, he was deluded, he was not a Christian. Did he have the proper Christian worldview? I mean, he wasn't just a run-of-the-mill Christian. This was an outstanding Christian by anyone's estimation. He was even revered by people in the North for his faith and his practice and his abilities on the battlefield. But was he right? This is the big question for us this morning. I think he was. You may disagree with me, and you're welcome to call and tell me that. Tell me so. 864-201-6955, 864-201-6955. If you're invaded by another state, somebody aggresses you, do you have the right to self-defense? Somebody comes into America today and says, I'm going to take away your land. I'm going to subdue you. I'm going to force you to submit to a government that's not your choosing. Do you have a right as a Christian to take up arms and rebel? Well, I think you do. I think the Bible is very clear, and we've covered this in recent shows, that we have a right of self-defense against invading states. And no different than being a person who could come into your house in the nighttime or during the night and try to rob you or try to plunder you or try to violate some members of your family. You have a right and an obligation as a Christian, I think, to defend yourself. Some Christians don't believe this. Some Christians are pacifists and say you just roll over, play dead or hide or run away or something else. You do not defend yourself. I believe that you can. I think the Bible teaches that you can. But what about if your own government is attacking you? Think about that. What's the difference? Your own government starts attacking you, or the country which you just seceded from attacks you. A little different relation, not quite an invading army from afar. You separate from the North, and the Northerners don't like it because they've lost the tariff income from all the rich exports from the South, so they're going to invade the South. They're going to invade you. They used to be your government leaders. He would have been your president, and then you seceded and said, we're not going to any longer obey you. We're going to disobey you, and we're going to start our own government. Was that right? Then he comes in to get you, and you defend yourself against him and attack him and kill. And in the War of Northern Aggression, or some people like to say the War Between the States, there were 630,000 men killed. That's not including, of course, all the number a huge quantity of men who were maimed, disabled, or in any other wise harmed. And certainly doesn't even begin to tell us how much property was destroyed. Well, was it right for those people to defend themselves against their own state? And here's the next question. If we're living in a state like we are today, is it right for us to defend ourselves against it? Would it be right for us to try to overthrow the government of the United States in its tyrannical form because it is not obeying the Constitution? These are the logical progressions, the logical steps you need to ask yourself as a Christian. First of all, can you defend yourself against someone aggressing you in your home? Second of all, ask yourself, what if a foreign country, a foreign government comes and attacks you? Thirdly, what if you've just seceded from a country? Legally, you've had a constitutional convention like the South did in each of the states and had a meeting of their own state government, not a constitutional convention, but eventually they enacted their own Confederate constitution. You secede from that society, and that society invades you because they don't want you to secede and tries to compel you, force you to stay in the Union previously. Do you have a right then to defend because there was that that state vote? And then finally, if you have a tyrannical state now, are you allowed to rebel against it and fight against it? Well, certainly the founding fathers of our nation believed that we could have that right. In the Boston Tea Party, at Lexington and Concord, and during South Carolina and the battles in South and North Carolina, they believed that they could literally say, look, we had some original contractual charters with you, and instead of upholding those charters, you violated them. You've come over here and you've made havoc of our rights. You've violated everything that is right and just as Englishmen should have it, and we are going to rebel against you, King George. We don't like what you're doing to us. You're out of here. Many thousands and thousands of Christians, people with solid Christian values, believed it was okay for us to even go to that step and rebel against the state. Now, how can we reconcile that, folks, with what the Bible says in Romans 13 and 1 Peter chapter 2. I mean, we have a huge question here of public policy, of moral philosophy, of theology. I wouldn't call it a crisis, but it is a huge dividing point. There is a chasm of opinion, or a chasm separating the opinion between one side and the other in the Christian church today. We'd love to hear your opinions about this and discuss this further today, and I'm sure it'll come up many times again on this show, and it's coming up this morning because we're talking about this great man, Stonewall Jackson, who was willing to go to the nth degree to defend what was right, true, and his own country. Well, we're coming up again to a break. This is the Tyranny Response Network. You're listening to Christian Worldview with Dr. John Kobman, and we'll be back in just a few minutes.
You're listening to TRN, the Tyranny Response Network. It's roughage for your brain.
Hi, this is Dr. John Kobman with Integrity Group. Why is it so difficult for Christians to be good stewards of their finances? We know that God works miracles in people's lives, but He has not chosen to provide manna from above to help us meet our needs as He did with the ancient Israelites. As Christians, we should be leading the way as good stewards. Since we do not spend money on vices like non-Christians do, we should be able to save more. We want to work hard and save our money so that we can have something to give to missions and to the needy. In addition, we want to regularly set aside a portion for retirement. Christians should not have to rely on taxpayer-funded government programs for retirement. No Christian wants to become a burden to their family or church during the ever-lengthening period of old age. At Integrity Group, we are dedicated to providing personalized service, finding effective ways to protect and increase your hard-earned money. We are an independent financial planning firm. We specialize in finding creative custom solutions to meet your savings needs. Our offices are located at 514 Pettigrew Street in downtown Greenville. Make an appointment with Integrity Group today at 864-244-6464. That's 864-244-6464.
Welcome to Christian Worldview with Dr. John Kobman. Dr. Kobman is an author, columnist, financial planner, and international lecturer. He holds a Ph.D. degree in public policy, M.A. degrees in economics and business economics, and is a graduate of Reformed Bible College. Dr. Kobman is an outspoken critic of public schools, government regulation, the IRS, paper money, welfare, and abortion. An evangelical Christian and the father of six homeschooled children, Dr. Kobman is applauded by listeners across America and around the world as a champion of liberty, limited government, free markets, and peace. Now let's join Dr. Kobman with Christian Worldview.
Welcome back to the show this morning. This is Dr. John Kobman, your Tyranny Response Unit on the Tyranny Response Network. And this is the show called Christian Worldview with Dr. John Kobman. You can reach us by telephone, 864-201-6955. That's 864-201-6955. You can also email your questions and comments to questions@policyofliberty.net. That's questions@policyofliberty.net. Well, the first half hour of the show today, we dedicated to the memory of Stonewall Jackson, a great Christian patriot, and left open a very big question, perhaps. Well, maybe not quite open. We opened up a very big question about when it's proper for us to use self-defense and when we know how and how much force we should be using or when we ought to exercise self-defense. And it's a very interesting question. Some people would say, well, look, the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter said, look, obey these guys, submit to the authority. It really doesn't matter what Stonewall Jackson did or other American patriots did. All the Christians at the time of the war between the states and in the South especially, and during the time of the war for American independence from England, they were just sinning by going ahead and taking off their pulpit gear and having a uniform underneath and hurrying out to the battle to fight folks. Who were invading them, as far as they were concerned, from their own government. Well, this is one popular view, but I think it's mistaken, and I truly believe, and I welcome your comments if you think I'm wrong, and I'm willing to be corrected about this. But I think the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter were speaking as a matter of pragmatic wisdom of their day. You know, the Scripture frequently says, you know, if you're sitting around the king's at least several places, if you're sitting around the king's table, and you're a man given to appetite, put a knife to your throat. Because that guy, if he sees you being a glutton at his table, might inflict some wrath upon you. And he's telling you, look, be cautious, be wise, be practical, be expedient in your actions. Because if you don't, you're going to wreak havoc in your lives, chaos. You're going to bring wrath upon your families, wrath upon the church. It's not what we're here primarily to do, is be involved with politics or things of state or public policy. Let's keep our focus clear and not get sidetracked by these other things. And the reason I think he said that, or both the apostles said that, is the power of the Roman government over people's lives was so formidable, if not absolute, that there is no way they could possibly avoid or possibly overcome, I should say, the Roman power without an angel literally coming to help them. And since we have no reason to believe that angels are sent by God anytime we have a revolution, we cannot presume that they will be there to help us in any battle. Certainly, that's what the South thought when they lost Stonewall Jackson, that that God had forsaken them. And for many, God, it looked like God did forsake the South and caused them to lose the war, and maybe he had. But at any rate, we can't presume just because we want an uprising against the state that we're going to have victory because God will send legions of angels. Jesus is not in favor, as far as the scriptures go, as far as I can tell, of making us into a political crusade or an army whereby we can take over the world or dominate world states. On the other hand, it looks like states are used as in a judgmental role in scriptures, in God's economy for the world, and that states are frequently prone to wickedness. In fact, the very nature of the state, at least from my point of view, is satanic. It's something that is used against God to defy his ways and in defiance of his kingdom in general. In saying all that, I think the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter would have said something entirely different if he were writing to Americans, because our culture, our form of government, our means of public policy is very different. I think he would have told the Americans at the founding of our country something entirely different than he told the folks that were living under the Roman Empire. Remember, those people were oppressed. They were generally poor. They were frequently exiled for their faith. They were being dominated and squashed frequently by the Roman state, and they had no real resistance ability. So it's one thing when we have no power to resist, to respond in the way that Paul describes, but it's quite another thing when we have the capability. Now, I realize that I'm making a stretch here, and somebody out there is scratching their head right now or is really getting jumpy in his seat thinking, especially from those in the divine right perspective, how can you do this, Dr. Coben? You're off base. This is not correct. We have to submit at all times. Well, you need to make the case then why so many Christians have seen it a different way, for one thing, but why God has blessed the activities of those who are founded our nation, who fought against tyranny, and has basically used America to spread the gospel far and wide. Now you're going to say, well, that's no excuse. We can't rebel against God. God brings something gracious out of something that was bad. Well, you still have to make the case that self-defense in certain circumstances is wrong. And then you'll have to make a theoretical case why it's okay to shoot the burglar that enters your home, but if the government itself becomes a criminal, it's no longer okay to shoot him. And maybe you can make that case. I don't think you can, but perhaps you can, and we'd love to hear from you if you want to try, and we can discuss your opinion online on the air. 864-201-6955. 864-201-6955 is the telephone number between 7:30 and 9 in the morning Eastern Time. You can also send your emails with questions and comments to questions@policyofliberty.net. That's questions@policyofliberty.net. I just don't see that there's any difference between the state and any other professional criminal class, as Albert J. Nock puts it. They are all criminals as soon as they become tyrants, and I owe them obedience because they have force, they have power, and if I don't obey them, I will have a problem on my hands. First of all, it won't be very glorifying to God to commit suicide, a roundabout suicide, and it won't be glorifying to God to wreak havoc upon my family or the church by simply being a rebel. It's also wrong, I think, at all times, to have a rebellious attitude in my heart, and I'd hope none of you are having a rebellious attitude, because that is not a Christian thing to have. But when we can wisely rid ourselves of criminals, whether they be elected or otherwise, I see no reason why we should not be able to do so, and we should not pursue courses of action which might help us to do so, in my opinion. Well, we have here a couple of other interesting items that relate to these sorts of things. We have an article by David Allen Black on Romans 13 in context. It's actually more of a letter, and I want to read that on the air here because it relates to something what we're talking about right now. We also had a message over the weekend from James, who wants to talk about anarchy versus the Bible and individualism versus submission. He's a local listener in Greenville. We want to get to that comment shortly as well. But right now, we're coming up in time for another break. This is Christian Worldview with Dr. John Coben on the Tyranny Response Network. We'll be back in a minute.
You're listening to TRN. Warning, Dr. Coben's show is not recommended for anyone with an aversion to deep thinking and critical analysis.
Hi, this is Dr. John Coben. Is it okay for a Christian to become wealthy? Did you know that 8 out of 10 Americans will face retirement with little or no savings, even Americans who had good incomes? At Integrity Group, we are dedicated to providing personalized service, finding effective ways to protect and increase your hard-earned money. Integrity Group is an independent financial planning firm that offers a wide range of services. We specialize in finding creative, custom solutions to meet the needs of each individual. Do you have concerns about providing for your retirement? Do you want to ensure that catastrophes like disability or long-term care will not wipe out your savings? Do you need to have your assets protected from creditors? Do you want tax-advantaged growth of your savings? At Integrity Group, we recognize that time passes all too quickly. Sound financial planning is not something to be delayed. Our offices are located at 514 Pettigrew Street in downtown Greenville. Make an appointment with Integrity Group today at 864-244-6464. That's 864-244-6464.
You're listening to the Tyranny Response Network. Go ahead, make your day.
You know, you just got to love those neocons. They just believe that democracy cures everything. It doesn't matter how putrid and rotten the meat is, as long as you democratize it. You vote for it, you send it through the political process, through the process of representative government. No matter what kind of rottenness is there, it becomes clean. A person can be, or an activity can be considered extortion, theft, murder, any violation of the Ten Commandments, and as long as it's done by a properly elected representative government, it becomes clean and okay. This is the mind of the neoconservative, and unfortunately, regrettably, it's the mindset that has been adopted by so many Christians, evangelical Christians today, especially those among the divine right variety. But you know, folks, democracy, voting for something, does not make it pure. It does not make it okay. It does not change the nature of the act. It does not make somebody who would commit that act less of a criminal than if you're outside. The fact that something is legal does not make it right. Does that make sense? I hope it does. If it doesn't, you're gonna say that it was all okay to go ahead and kill all the Jews in Europe in the 1940s. Because guess what? It was legal. I mean, there was a law that made it legal to go ahead and exterminate Jews. There's a law in the United States of America today that says, through the Supreme Court and Roe v. Wade decision, that we can go ahead and slaughter 1.5 million unborn children, which has been called recently the uterine contents. We can slaughter all those unborn human beings and be right in doing so. It's not wrong. Why? Because it was passed as a law, or it was declared to be right by the Supreme Court. It doesn't matter, folks, if the Supreme Court says it's right, or that there's legislation, or that our popularly elected representatives have decreed it to be so. It is still wickedness and wrong. The same thing is true of extortion or theft. It's still wrong. Democratic processes do not purify wicked acts. Does anybody out there really think that that's true? I know that some people do. I've been on talk shows before where the co-host really believes we live in America, we have popularly represented government here, and we have a way to redress our grievances, and we simply need to begin getting involved with the political process. And until it's changed, we have to submit and not, you know, it's just not wrong anymore. Although he wouldn't say that about abortion, this one host I'm thinking about in particular would say that any kind of extortion would be made not extortion, because that's only money, after all, it's not life, and that's not as important, I guess. I don't know. But he would say, yeah, it's not extortion anymore because it's going through the political process. This is a bunch of poppycock. This is balderdash. This is fraudulent. It's not true, folks. Democracy and voting do not change the character of sins or wickedness. It's simply all bad. Well, enough of my little small diatribe. Hope you're thinking about that, though. And if you haven't thought about it before, I hope you think extra deep about it, because it's a key issue in the Christian worldview. Romans 13 in Context by David Allen Black. Recently, I received the following email from a DBO reader. It raises some very, very pertinent questions about the Christian's relation to the state, and especially about the meaning of Romans 13. Dear Professor Black, your essays are fascinating, and they are resonant with my own opinions. I am a Christian of the Reformed Baptist persuasion. I hold to the Scriptures alone, Lord willing, to the best of my ability. I have been struggling with some theological issues concerning the relationship between the church and state for a long time now. I hear some people saying that this nation was founded on Christian principles. I hear others saying that is not true. Could you answer a question or two for me? How can I provoke or prove from the Bible that liberty of the sort spoken of by many patriotic Americans, including Thomas Jefferson, who was no Christian, he says, is a God-given right? And if it can be shown from the Scriptures, then what forms the essence of this freedom? If, as Dabney says, government is not the creator but the creature of human society, isn't he denying its God-given authority? If government is not the master but a servant of, by, and for the people, how am I to understand Paul's meaning in Romans 13? When does government become illegitimate in God's eyes? Christ submitted to death on a cross. He paid taxes, and yet clearly government sinned against God to the detriment of men. Is there an illegitimacy of government in God's eyes that rests on something other than preventing personal obedience to the Ten Commandments out of conscience to God? Perhaps you could recommend some good books on the relationship between church and state. I have found only Martin Lloyd-Jones' commentary on Romans 13 to be helpful so far. Regards, and may the Lord bless, from Mark S. Here is a brief response from David Allen Black. Dear Mark, I agree with you that there is a great deal of confusion about the Christian's attitude towards the state. According to the limited insight God has given me, permit me to say a few things in response to your excellent questions. I believe we may dismiss from the outset any thought of a servile and critical attitude towards the state. I stress this because so many Christians today believe they are to give unquestioning obedience to the state. Such an attitude is based on a faulty misinterpretation of Romans 13:1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Please read, he says, verses 2 through 7 also. Statists are accustomed to appeal to this text as if it supported an unconditional and uncritical subjection to any and every demand of the state. Nothing could be further from the truth. And I'm going to continue to read on here, but I'll have to say from the Tyranny Response Unit's point of view that David Allen Black so far is really hitting the nail on the head. Good work so far. He continues, "The immediate context shows that Paul's point is something quite different. He is at pains to show that the state performs properly what is forbidden to the individual Christian. It takes vengeance on the one who does evil." Oops, here he slips up. Anyway, see verse 4. "Christians, on the contrary, must never repay evil for evil, and therefore they are not to oppose this legitimate function of the state, but are to submit to it. God alone may take vengeance, and it is the sword of the state that he uses for this purpose." Essentially, Paul is teaching the same thing that Jesus taught. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Jesus assumes that the existence of the state is willed of God, even the existence of the pagan Roman Empire. But the disciple of Jesus is not allowed to give the state what is God's. Whenever the state makes an illegitimate claim to what God what is God's. It has transgressed its limits, and the Christian will not render the state what is unjustly required of him. The state is often confused with the kingdom of God. Indeed, good point, Mark. The state is often confused with the kingdom of God. In fact, I think on the Tyranny Response Network, Pastor John Weaver has been saying that the state is an institution in the kingdom of God. And he is a good man and a theonomist, Christian Reconstructionist, and coming from that perspective, it is part of the kingdom of God. But in my view, and obviously this gentleman's, it is not part of the kingdom of God. I've got a little bit more to read here. We're going to take a quick break. I'll be back in just a minute on the Tyranny Response Network.
You're listening to TRN.
Tired of superficial and dull talk radio? Try some ear candy for thinking people. Listen to Liberty Minute with Dr. John Coben.
This is Dr. John Coben. Visit policyofliberty.net. That's www.policyofliberty.net on the web. You'll find there books and articles written by Dr. John Coben. That's me, the Tyranny Response Unit, regarding things related to covenant marriage, allodial land titles, and free market economics. You'll also find there portraits of famous economists, including their biographical information and links to their famous works, as well as many, many quotations for liberty. Visit policyofliberty.net on the web today and find a wealth of information to help advancement of the truth.
You're listening to the Tyranny Response Network. Go ahead, make your day.
And we're trying to make your day. We're continuing the reading here from David Allen Black on Romans 13 in context. He says, the state is often confused with the kingdom of God. Indeed, many Christians are guilty of this false association. The state is a temporary institution, see Romans 13:11. It will pass away, whereas the kingdom is eternal. Therefore, as long as the present age exists, Christians need not oppose the institution of the state as such. Rather, they are to give the state what the state needs to exist, that is, taxes, and submit to its right to bear the sword. This is the plain meaning of Romans 13. Keep in mind that while the state is ordained of God, it is not the nature of divine institution or its principles equally valid to those pertaining to the kingdom. It is, and I'm going to read that again. It is not by nature a divine institution nor its principles equally valid to those pertaining to the kingdom. Elsewhere, Paul uses the term rulers of this world, 1 Corinthians 2:8, to refer to the earthly political leaders. The state in which they rule is willed by God, and hence Christians have to affirm the state as an institution. But as Paul says in another passage, Christians are not to allow their controversies to be judged by the state, because Christians themselves will one day sit in judgment over the very powers that now stand invisible behind the state, 1 Corinthians 6:1 and following. So there is no question of Christians obeying the state at any point where it demands what is God's. For Paul, at least, this meant that no Christian could say Caesar is Lord or let Jesus be accursed, even though such confessions might be demanded by the Roman state. The state that defies or absolutizes itself has freed itself from the proper constraints, its proper constraints as a servant of God, and has, in fact, become satanic. He's getting closer to the Tyranny Response Unit's perspective here on some things. Inasmuch as the state remains with its proper limits, the Christian will acknowledge it as a servant of God, but inasmuch as its state transgresses its limits, it is to be considered the instrument of Satan. But even when the state functions properly as God's servant, the genuine state for the Christian, his politeuma, the Greek word Paul uses in Philippians 3:20, is in heaven. On the concept of our Christian citizenship, please see my essay, The Christian as Citizen. And so the Christian gladly acknowledges the place of the state in God's earthly economy, but he also knows the state's place within the divine order. For that reason, he will seek his task regarding the state as one of watching to see that at no point does the state fall away from the divine order. Thus, I am forced to conclude that, far from teaching that the state is to be accepted uncritically in all that it does, Paul's discussion in Romans 13 serves as a warning against the state exceeding its limits. How this works itself out in daily life is, of course, another topic, and one I hope to address in a book I am currently writing entitled Unleashing the Church. Well, this is a very interesting piece, I suppose, in many respects, a man trying to understand, trying to think like a Christian, trying to apply the concepts of biblical hermeneutics to a difficult passage, and I think it's a fair shot at doing so. I don't agree with everything he said, as I'm going to discuss in just a minute, but I think he's made a good attempt at dealing with some tough points. I want to remind you all to call into the show if you have questions or comments between 7:30 and 9 in the morning, and that is to 864-201-6955, 864-201-6955. You can also send us email to questions@policyofliberty.net. That's questions@policyofliberty.net. Now, there's a couple flaws, of course, in what this man's comments are, in his comments from David Allen Black. Number one, he sees there's a link at times between the state and Satan, but he doesn't see a necessary link. He does correctly see that there is a differentiation in Scripture between this institution and the institutions of God. Some people, again, like Pastor John Weaver, see the kingdom of God and the state as theoretically, at any rate, aligned, and that any time the state gets out of line, it's not serving God correctly, it needs to be removed. Well, here, according to the passage he quotes in 1 Corinthians 2:8, Paul calls these folks the rulers of this world, does not give them the credence or the authority to be part of the kingdom of God whatsoever. And I think he's absolutely right about this. But his understanding about Romans 13 and never being disobedient to them, that basically as long as a state plays its proper role, which is to punish evildoers as God sees people as being evildoers, you can obey them. Other than that, you have to disobey them, is not real apparent in the passage. You can't look at Romans 13 on its face and say, look, this is just telling you that as long as they're being the servant of God and doing what's just and right, then you have to obey them. Otherwise, you can disobey them. There's no mention in the passage whatsoever about disobedience to the state, and that's what's so complicated about it. And so I think Alan here has made a good try, but I think he's made a mistake. I think in general, however, part of his principle is correct. Our submission to the state is always what I would call pragmatic, and that's probably not the best word. It's probably better to say expedient. We are always looking at the king as the one who is going to slay us if we don't put a knife to our throat, being men given to appetite, so to speak, to use the biblical aphorism or the biblical understanding or comment in the book of Proverbs, in the book of Ecclesiastes. There's a wise way for us to account for our actions before the state, a wise way that we should live in the world. And Paul is simply trying to help us say, this is a big state. This state's got a big sword. It punishes people that it thinks are bad, and it rewards those that it thinks are good. It doesn't use God's standard to do this, obviously, even though it's called the servant of God, so are many other wicked kings in the Scriptures, or even Satan himself, serving the Lord in his providential plan. But in spite of all of that, look, folks, if you want to be safe, you want to be able to have a quiet and peaceable life, as the Scripture teaches we should pray for, if you want to be able to preach the gospel, raise your families in the way that God would be pleased, if you want to glorify the Lord in your lives and be free again to share Christ with other people, then stay out of the state's way. Obey them. The word obey there is a passive, I think it's a passive active verb. Not being a Greek scholar, somebody can call and correct me if I've called the incorrect word there, but I think it's a passive, present passive, maybe verb, which means that the action is stated in the present that you're doing this, but it's in a passive sense. In other words, let's try to put it in a practical example. You're riding on your camel and you're about to come through the Roman gates or whatever they might have, horse, chariot, and you're about to enter the city that you might trade. As soon as you're coming in, a guy takes in the archers out, and they're all pointing their arrows at you and a couple spears, and they say, if you're going to enter here, put in your 5 drachmas or whatever it is, your 2 ounces of gold. If you don't put it in, you can't come in. It's part of the requirement to pay this tax. Well, that's you are not intending going out and searching for all the taxes that might be possibly due under the system of the day. But when it's put into your face like that, you pull the money out of your pocket and you pay it. Now, when you're sitting back home after you've made your day's trades and you've made your profits for the day and you're with your family, you don't have a law book open at home for all the Roman code thinking, I wonder if there's any other tax I might possibly have to pay. I mean, maybe there's the tax on, shearing sheep more than 5 times a year, and we might owe that, and I better check it out. I better scour the law to make sure I haven't missed some possible tax that I might owe. That would be an active form of the verb, and the verb is not active the word for to submit there in Romans chapter 13, nor is it in 1 Peter chapter 2. So there is a sense in which Christians are being told, I think, by the Apostle Paul to submit themselves to the state, but in a passive sense. They're in your face, they're hassling you, they're going to overpower you, so go ahead, pay the tax, honor the king, and at least give lip service to this man so that you can do the things that are important in life, preach the gospel, edify the church, encourage the brethren, love your family, and glorify God in all things. Keep the principal things first, and don't let this state intrude and get in the way. Instead, if they hassle you, pay them off. But don't go out of your way either. He's not telling you to go out of your way to actively be involved in trying to find every possible law that you could, or legislation that you possibly can, to obey, whatever it might be, even taxes. And we see this attitude with Christ. I mean, when the Jewish civil officials approached Peter and said, "Doesn't your teacher pay the tax?" He said, "Sure, he does." But it wasn't like Jesus was worried about it. Jesus knew that tax existed. He knew he hadn't paid it. Was he concerned about it? No. It wasn't in his face, and he wasn't going to make an issue about it, as far as the way I interpret it. If he was really worried about filing his 1040 form or whatever other tax was required, he would have made sure that he'd had all those accounting records going and that he had every tax paid for, whether he got the money out of the fish's mouth or not. Everything would have been in line and paid. So was Jesus a tax protester? No. When taxes came due and it was put in his face, he paid the thing, but did not go out of his way, as far as I can tell, to find out every possible tax that he might be required to pay and pay it. Now, that may be a radical statement for some of you, and this is a network, again, to help you think, help Christians think. Well, what do you think about what I just said? Give me a call, the Tyranny Response Network, at 864-201-6955. That's 864-201-6955. We're come up again to a quick break. This is Dr. John Coben on Christian Worldview. We'll be back in a minute.
You're listening to TRN, the Tyranny Response Network. It's roughage for your brain.
Hi, this is Dr. John Coben with Integrity Group. Why is it so difficult for Christians to be good stewards of their finances? We know that God works miracles in people's lives, but he has not chosen to provide manna from above to help us meet our needs as he did with the ancient Israelites. As Christians, we should be leading the way as good stewards. Since we do not spend money on vices like non-Christians do, we should be able to save more. We want to work hard and save our money so that we can have something to give to missions and to the needy. In addition, we want to regularly set aside a portion for retirement. Christians should not have to rely on taxpayer-funded government programs for retirement. No Christian wants to become a burden to their family or church during the ever-lengthening period of old age. At Integrity Group, we are dedicated to providing personalized service, finding effective ways to protect and increase your hard-earned money. We are an independent financial planning firm. We specialize in finding creative custom solutions to meet your savings needs. Our offices are located at 514 Pettigrew Street in downtown Greenville. Make an appointment with Integrity Group today at 864-244-6464. That's 864-244-6464.
Welcome to Christian Worldview with Dr. John Coben. Dr. Coben is an author, columnist, financial planner, and international lecturer. He holds a Ph.D. degree in public policy, M.A. degrees in economics and business economics, and is a graduate of Reformed Bible College. Dr. Coben is an outspoken critic of public schools, government regulation, the IRS, paper money, welfare, and abortion. An evangelical Christian and the father of six homeschooled children, Dr. Coben is applauded by listeners across America and around the world as a champion of liberty, limited government, free markets, and peace. Now let's join Dr. Coben with Christian Worldview.
Welcome back to the show this morning. This is Dr. John Coben on Christian Worldview. Your calls and comments are welcome to the show. 864-201-6955. That's 864-201-6955. You're also welcome to send your comments and questions by email to questions@policyofliberty.net. That's questions@policyofliberty.net. We've been discussing some very important topics today. Started out the show with discussion of Stonewall Jackson, his life and his activities towards the state. We also had an opportunity to discuss a letter written regarding Alan, and we wanted to take some calls now regarding these issues. Alan had talked to us about what his interpretation of Romans 13 was through a letter and answering one of his listeners. Well, we have our first caller on the line this morning, and we welcome you to the show. Who am I speaking to?
My name's Ken.
Good morning, Ken. Welcome to Christian Worldview. What's your question?
Thank you very much.
What's your question, Ken?
Here's my question. You know, the IRS has been extorting money out of people for a long time now. The government's been soaking us all kinds of hidden taxes. What about the idea of Christians using 501c3s, like for educational foundations and getting grants from the government, and then, you know, kind of tweaking it toward the Christian worldview, like the anti-Christian worldview people have been doing for a long time? And that way we get the money out of the devil's hand. What do you think of that idea?
Well, that's an excellent question. And to summarize it for the listeners, what the common Christian perspective, those who are Christians who hold this perspective, I should say, commonly say, is that, look, the IRS steals money from me. It's theft. It's something I don't want to pay. It's accomplished by extortion. It doesn't matter that it's democratically elected officials that are doing it. It's still wrong. And because they steal from me, I want to be able to go back to the state and get some money out of them, and therefore use that money in a way which is profitable for other people to promote liberty. For instance, they might say, well, look, I'm a patriot. I'm a person who loves the Constitution. I'm a person who loves America. I love free markets and so on and so forth. I'm going to use this money that I would get as a welfare benefit or a student loan or a grant or food stamps or whatever it might be, whatever proactive welfare benefit or redistribution comes to you, Social Security check, for instance, and you say, I'm going to use that for good, and therefore it's justifiable. That's pretty much what you're asking, right? Is that okay? What do I think about that?
Right.
Okay.
That's exactly how. In fact, one idea would be, you know, there's an awful lot of history that's left out of the history books, and if we have a historic foundation to fill in those gaps, that would be truly an educational thing.
Yeah.
I don't think the bureaucrats know enough about the things they left out to pass on whether it's good for the New World Order or not myself.
Well, it's a great point, Ken. And here's how I would respond to that. I realize there are going to be good men who are going to disagree on this issue. But here's my thoughts. Because our government traditionally and typically runs budget deficits, and there's a lot of smoke and mirrors of what a budget, you know, deficit is, or even the budget on item, off items, budget stuff like off item, off budget items, and on budget items are. But in my mind, when you have a budget deficit, every dollar that is confiscated or extorted from one person immediately goes to either pay the debt, the federal debt, or lower the deficit, or is spent on someone else who's trying to get some benefit from the state. When you then apply for a benefit, whether it be Social Security or a student grant or any other redistributive thing from the federal government, you have to create new extortion by doing so. You have authorized, in a sense, the state to go out and rob somebody else to give you that money. And so I do not believe that it's ever justified for a Christian who's been stolen from to go out and steal from somebody else. And therefore, in my opinion, although it goes for a good cause, by the cause of liberty, free markets, patriotism, whatever it might be, it's never right for us to accept any welfare state benefits whatsoever. We should not receive the money. We should instead grieve over the fact that we've been stolen from, but fight using other resources rather than stealing from other people because we've been stolen from.
Well, you know, I know you assumed we would disagree on that, but last night I was thinking about doing that, and I went to that Matthew Lesko's thing to find out where the government's giving out money to order one of those books.
Yeah.
And when push came to shove, I couldn't bring myself to do it.
well, good for you.
That's not a good answer to me.
Yeah, well, I think you did the right thing from a Christian point of view. It's always tempting for us to go and steal the money from other people. And it's even more tempting, Ken, because in this world, in this day and age, you don't hear from pulpits, you don't hear Christian pastors saying, oh, it's wrong, you know, to take a Social Security check. You older folks in here are relying on Social Security are in sin because you're stealing from other people or on welfare or whatever it might be. And so,
that's because they're government-controlled churches. They're 501c3.
Well, a lot of times it's true, and it's probably more the fact that they're completely ignorant. They don't even realize that being 501c3 is a bad thing. They're just completely sold into the system and not critically thinking about issues of public policy. Is it okay for Christians to receive these benefits? And it makes it harder for Christians to resist temptation when everybody else out there is doing it, and no Christian pastor is going to bring them into counseling or excommunicate them for receiving stolen funds or petitioning that for them. So it's a lot easier to steal, isn't it, when everybody says it's okay? And I think that's I think it's a very virtuous thing you've done to resist the temptation and say, I'm not going to take the stolen money.
All right, well, thanks. I got to run.
Thanks a lot, Ken, for the call. Appreciate it.
Okay, bye.
And again, this is Dr. John Coben on Christian Worldview. You're listening to the Tyranny Response Network. You can phone us at 864-201-6955, 864-201-6955. We're coming up now to a quick break on the Tyranny Response Network. We'll be back in just a minute.
You're listening to TRN. Warning, Dr. Coben's show is not recommended for anyone with an aversion to deep thinking and critical analysis.
Hi, this is Dr. John Coben. Is it okay for a Christian to become wealthy? Did you know that 8 out of 10 Americans will face retirement with little or no savings, even Americans who had good incomes? At Integrity Group, we are dedicated to providing personalized service, finding effective ways to protect and increase your hard-earned money. Integrity Group is an independent financial planning firm that offers a wide range of services. We specialize in finding creative, custom solutions to meet the needs of each individual. Do you have concerns about providing for your retirement? Do you want to ensure that catastrophes like disability or long-term care will not wipe out your savings? Do you need to have your assets protected from creditors? Do you want tax-advantaged growth of your savings? At Integrity Group, we recognize that time passes all too quickly. Sound financial planning is not something to be delayed. Our offices are located at 514 Pettigrew Street in downtown Greenville. Make an appointment with Integrity Group today at 864-244-6464. That's 864-244-6464.
You're listening to the Tyranny Response Network. Go ahead, make your day.
Here trying to help you make your day this morning on the Tyranny Response Network, your Tyranny Response Unit. I'm John Coben on Christian Worldview. We have here a couple of other comments from listeners. This one actually came from Juliet, who forwarded me an email saying, I sent this, Dr. Coben, to Rush Limbaugh. He's another neocon show host, for some of you who don't know who Rush Limbaugh is. At any rate, and the best part about Rush Limbaugh on his show, by the way, is Walter Williams, who was my dissertation, one of my dissertation advisors. Walter Williams is just a tremendous scholar and a tremendous advocate of liberty. And the best Rush Limbaugh shows are always, by far, the Walter Williams-hosted Rush Limbaugh shows. But at any rate, she sent this letter in to Rush Limbaugh and asked if I would also answer this question. So she CC'd me on the question she sent to Rush. Probably Rush Limbaugh will not be responding to her question, but here at the Tyranny Response Network, we take seriously these sorts of things, and we'll be more than happy to answer this question. She says, two questions. Where in our Constitution is President Bush granted the power to go throughout the world into sovereign nations and change them into democracies? Well, Juliet, nowhere does the Constitution authorize that. In fact, that's one reason George Bush is such a scoundrel, because he violates the Constitution. In fact, not only on this point, but on most points. And he goes out throughout all the world and simply wreaks havoc for his own pleasure, profit, power, and that of his cronies and political friends, or other friends for that matter. So that hopefully answers that question in short order. Since we are a nation of laws with federal power limited by our constitutional republic, why does President Bush want to make democracies out of other nations, knowing that democracies cannot sustain governmental law, and since the majority can change any law at any time, producing chaos, and then what? Well, this is an excellent point, Juliet, and as we read with, again, Walter Williams' comment, or column we actually read online last week, or on the air last week, there is a tremendous difference between a democracy and a constitutional republic. Democracies always lead to chaos. Anytime you can have 50% plus one vote actually tyrannize one group over another, or favor one group over another, you end up with chaos, poverty, misery, warfare, and certainly not what we're after in terms of liberty and the Founding Fathers were after in their envisioning of the United States of America as a union of states. And here we have George Bush trying to make democracies out of these places in opposition to what the founder's vision is for America. So, again, you're right. This is not philosophically what he should be doing, but it is if you have the New World Order vision in mind. It is if you are not truly in favor of what the founder stood for. It is if you're not truly in favor of liberty as outlined by Thomas Jefferson and free markets as those who have lauded limited to government have talked about for many years. She continues, you ignore the fact that President Bush, while spouting his agenda for other freedom for other countries, has greatly lessened the freedom of the American people with his big governmental policies and spending, for instance, or like NCLB and senior drug program and amnesty for illegals. His statement was, he could not use force alone against his quest to make all men. He would not use force alone in his quest to make all men free. True freedom is found in being set free from the law of sin and death, being free from the power of sin. President Bush discourages that freedom when he bows at the Shinto temple, celebrates Kwanzaa in the White House, and says of Islam that we worship the same God, putting all religions on the same plane and shamming the faith of Christ. Christ alone gives freedom that men's souls search for. John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. From the Christian right, and not one who believes that our nation's purpose is to fight Israel's war for them. Juliet from Easley, South Carolina. Juliet, very good art, very good comment. We appreciate you sending that copy of the letter, the thing you sent to Rush. I think you're absolutely correct in this in pointing out the foibles of George Bush, that he is a mockery of the Christian faith, and that he's not a Christian president whatsoever. The Christians who voted for George Bush were gullible. They believed or were sold a bill of goods. They thought he might actually do something to stop abortion, that he might actually do something to diminish the power of public education over the minds and of our young people, indoctrinating them with secular humanism, with alternative lifestyles, and so forth. He doesn't abolish the Department of Education. In fact, he's increased its budget. He is continually addicted to these foreign wars, which are only there to subvert American liberties, which reduce our liberties at home, and create American imperialism and bad relationships abroad. He is certainly not, from a Christian point of view, or a Christian worldview, anything to be admired. We also had a comment, and I appreciate that, Juliet. And if you have any follow up to that, please by all means email the show or send your questions or comments as the rest of you can, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to questions@policyofliberty.net. That's questions@policyofliberty.net. You're also welcome to call between 7:30 and 9 in the morning Eastern Time to 864-201-6955. That's 864-201-6955 and be on the air. We also had over the weekend a message from James in Greenville who wanted to discuss with us about anarchy, because the show on Friday dealt a little bit with this heuristic, this model of political economy called anarchy versus the Bible. And we talk about anarchy, we're not talking on this show about chaos or about lawlessness. We're talking about the existence of God's law or any other kinds of rules for society still being intact, but there being no state, no apparatus, or even limited government by which those things might be prosecuted, executed, enforced, and so forth. They still exist, but they are carried out in a tribal fashion, perhaps a familial fashion, on a very local scale that would not be qualified as government or state. So he's asking a question about anarchy versus the Bible. He says, How can we, you know, preach submission to the state in Romans 13:1 and still have this idea of individual thought, as he puts it? I think he really meant individual rights. Well, James, I appreciate the comment and the call, and we want to discuss that on the show here because it is of such paramount importance to us, and so we will be, you know, going over this for the last few minutes of the last 10 minutes of the show today. Basically, you have, it seems, contradictory statements from some people in some people's minds, where we are having an absolute requirement in Romans 13 to submit ourselves to the governing authorities, and the idea of having a Jeffersonian individual liberty of being able to think for ourselves, be able to revolt against the tyrant every time he violates either God's laws or just our rights individually as to life, liberty, and property. There seems to be a contradiction in many people's minds between those two things. It seems antithetical. The scriptures could teach one thing, and yet we might, as Christians, believe the ideals of liberty that our founding fathers championed. And so when we come back from the break, we're going to be discussing these things as well as just a quick talk about anarchy again, as a heuristic and a helpful teaching tool for us. This is Dr. John Coben with Christian Worldview on the Tyranny Response Network, and we'll be right back.
You're listening to TRN.
Disinfecting the modern mainstream media, Christian Worldview with Dr. John Coben.
This is Dr. John Coben. Visit policyofliberty.net. That's www.policyofliberty.net on the web. You'll find there books and articles written by Dr. John Coben, that's me, the Tyranny Response Unit, regarding things related to covenant marriage, allodial land titles, and free market economics. You'll also find there portraits of famous economists, including their biographical information and links to their famous works, as well as many, many quotations for liberty. Visit policyofliberty.net on the web today and find a wealth of information to help advancement of the truth.
You're listening to TRN, the Tyranny Response Network. It's roughage for your brain.
Welcome back to the show. This is Dr. John Coben on Christian Worldview and the Tyranny Response Network. Again, our phone number is 864-201-6955. That's 864-201-6955. Appreciate your comments, your calls with questions and comments. Well, James, going back to your question about anarchy in the Bible and submission versus individual thought, again, I think the letter from David Allen Black earlier that he responded to this question did a good job if you'd been listening earlier to the show, and I'll just repeat quickly encapsulate the idea, I think, quickly, that our submission to the state is always qualified. Even the apostles disobeyed when they were told to stop preaching the gospel. There is never an unqualified submission to the state required. What Christians need to determine is when and if they can rebel, when it's right for them to disobey. And in my mind, that always depends on a person's conscience. So that's why I hold to the school that says we have a liberty of conscience in deciding how and when we need to revolt or rebel against or disobey, whatever the word is you want to use, public policy and edicts of the state. It's never unqualified submission that Christians have against or in relation to government. So the apostles were not preaching an unqualified submission. They were being telling people to be expedient or pragmatic or practical. Live your lives. Don't try to, you know, taunt the lion. Don't bring dishonor to God. Don't bring harassment to the church. Don't in any way harm your families. Instead, try to live a quiet and peaceful life and do God's service in the world and do it. Give the state whatever it wants when it's in your face. Not go out of your way when it's not in your face. Just when it's in your face, do what you're told, obey the thugs, so that you can go ahead and carry on with a more important work. So individual thought is not prohibited in the Bible whatsoever. I think we see so many other examples of individual thought being lauded. When we have a system of government like we have in America, based on a constitution with the principles of liberty embedded into it, and government being viewed as that the creature rather than the creator of that which gives us our rights, we have a very different obligation as a Christian to carry out and uphold liberty and oppose tyranny than Paul or the Roman citizens did, or the people who were living under the Roman Empire when Paul and Peter wrote their epistles. So as far as a Christian worldview goes, we're not saying the culture changes what the Scripture says, but the culture changes our application of the principles. In the same way that the Scripture tells you to greet everybody with a holy kiss, you don't do that anymore, not because Well, you do don't do anymore because culturally it's different now. You wouldn't want to do that. Kissing men kissing might give the wrong impression. Whereas back then it was a very normal thing to do, a normal custom. Well, Paul was not writing to people who lived under a constitutional republic with the great heritage of freedom that we have. He was not writing to people that suffered under an oppressive welfare state like we have today. And our response, although it has to be guided by the principles of these passages, is now bound in an absolute sense to apply directly the life and principles that one would have to follow under the Roman civilization as you would under the American civilization. And now quickly to move on to your point about anarchy and versus the Bible. Well, how in the world can you find, I think your question was, any semblance of anarchy in the Scriptures, and why in the world is it even important to us? Well, it's simply this. Anarchy is a useful starting point for us in all interpretation and thinking about public policy, because if we're saying that the state has something to do with evil in the world, the state has something to do with curing evil in the world, or whatever we might want to postulate about state power, if we simply remove it and look at the world without the state and then add it back later, we're able to see and better predict or observe, theoretically, the function, value, and effect of the state in the world. So if we completely go back to a system of anarchy, obviously God's law is still there. There's still law in the world. There's still rules that people would follow just because there's no state. But there would be no government structure whatsoever. In that particular instance, we can then look at what life would be like. Would it be better? Would it be worse? Well, I think that the fact that there is no centralized power associated with anarchy, no one who can simply command and control and say, go wipe out that 500,000, you know, kulaks or whoever it might be that is the victim of some state oppression. That fact alone makes anarchy less egregious, less noticeable in the lives of and in terms of property damage of millions of people. And because of that, I'm on record in my book, Bible and Government, Public Policy from a Christian Perspective, which is available at policyofliberty.net for your purchase. I argue in that book that anarchy is a preferable state of the world, or would have been a preferable state of the world, to the vast majority of governments and states that have existed for the last 2,000 years. Just imagine being in Pol Pot's regime, or under in the Ukraine under Stalin, or any of the Eastern Bloc countries for that matter, or even under Fidel Castro. Why do people come on these little rafts and try to get over to Florida, even though it has that paradise over there of free medical care and guaranteed employment for life and so on and so forth? Because it doesn't work, folks. But at any rate, the tyranny in these places, the number of people who have been murdered, the amount of chaos that would occur in your daily lives was greater under totalitarian dictatorship, was greater under oppressive communist regimes than anarchy would have provided. Now notice I'm not saying that anarchy is a good thing. I'm simply saying that from my point of view, it would have been better to live under anarchy than under the social chaos caused by these totalitarian dictatorships. And since totalitarian dictatorships are more the norm, are more typical than the other, for instance, having a constitutional republic, I would say that the vast majority of people in the history of the world would have been better off under anarchy. Now, where is it in the Bible? The book of Judges is the clearest example of periods of anarchy. That is not chaos, or not social unrest, not lawlessness, but the absence of a formalized state. After Joshua had brought them into the Promised Land, most of the land was conquered. There were periods of time, long periods, sometimes decades, in which no one was a central figure to judge Israel. Now, there were at times people who would be raised up to do specific purposes, like Samson and Deborah, all these different judges, but none of them really had full state authority. They were more like governments that had a limited role of protecting people and repulsing their enemies. But at other times, those people weren't even there at all. Every man did what was right in his own eyes, and that probably referred to everybody not having to follow the state system. It didn't mean they were doing what was right in their own eyes and being wicked. It simply meant that they didn't have anybody compelling them to do one thing or another. At least that's one way to interpret those kind of passages. So in the Bible, we see a period of a relative peace during the Judges when there was anarchy. And there is, long periods of it. However, anarchy does not stay as the equilibrating point. As we see, after a while, the people of Israel decided we don't want to be under this system of anarchy. We want to be like other peoples and have a state, have a king. And therefore, they rejected God, they rejected Samuel in the sense, and they went after having their own way, their own king, so they could be like the other nations. And you know the rest of the story. Things did not get better under the king in general. They got worse, especially for the northern tribes. They were led into greater wickedness, vastly greater wickedness than they ever had in the book of Judges under the kings of Israel and under half of the kings of Judah. So again, the Bible does talk about anarchy, periods of anarchy indirectly like this, and we can learn something from anarchy and be thankful that we have a constitutional republic in America. Appreciate the call or in the message, James, for consideration. If any of you'd like to discuss it, we'd be happy to hear from you by email to questions@policyofliberty.net. We're now coming to the close of the show for the day, and we'll look forward to seeing you here again on the Tyranny Response Network tomorrow morning for further discussion of this. If you want to continue these novel talks about Stonewall Jackson's life or about anarchy or about George Bush's role in violating the Constitution or about Romans 13 and submission in general, be happy to do so. We look forward to hearing from you again tomorrow morning on the Tyranny Response Network. This is Dr. John Coben on Christian Worldview. Have a blessed day.
You've been listening to Christian Worldview with Dr. John Coben on TRN. Join us again tomorrow morning right here at 97.7 FM on the Tyranny Response Network for Christian Worldview with Dr. John Coben.